We will read again in the Scriptures, turning to John chapter 4 and reading in this chapter, the final part of it from verse number 43. John 4 and the verse number 43. And let us hear God's word. After 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. And the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his own infallible word. Now we will bow in prayer once more and look to the Lord for help as we now come to God's message for this meeting, for this time. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Let's all come to the throne of grace. Taking these moments just to still ourselves, still our minds, prepare our hearts, give attention to what the Lord would say. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt indeed give to us that attentive mind, that we might receive with meekness the engrafted word of truth that is able to save the soul. Shut us in with thee for a time. Arrest every mind, every heart. Give us help from heaven, we pray. And may the Lord Jesus be glorified. For we pray in his name and for his sake and for his everlasting praise. Amen and amen. We are turning to John 4, to the passage that was read earlier in this meeting. John chapter 4, we began to read at verse number 43, but we will be focusing on this particular miracle that is recorded in the major part of the section that we read together, beginning at the verse number 46. So from verse 46 onwards, we'll be focusing on a number of these verses. The miracle recorded in this passage was wrought by Christ when he was in the city that was the scene of his first miracle. That city was Cana in Galilee. There the Lord turned the water into wine. And so verse 46 says, Jesus came into Cana of Galilee where he made the water wine. Those words indicate that some time had lapsed since he had visited Cana before when he wrought that miracle, that which was his first miracle that he ever performed. But now he comes again to this scene of his first miracle. Now during the interval, between the time he changed the water into wine and he now comes back to Cana, an awful lot had taken place in the Lord's ministry. After that beginning of miracles in Cana, he had gone to Jerusalem. It was the season of the Passover. And on that occasion, he cleansed the temple, he preached the word, he dealt with Nicodemus, he ministered in the region of Judea. He then turned northward and went up through Samaria. He saved the woman at the well. He saw a great awakening in the city of Sychar. And after 2 days, he went into Galilee again, back into this city of Cana. And there he was approached by this nobleman of whom we have read in these verses. He was from the city of Capernaum, that was another Galilean city about 15 miles distant from Cana. And in response to the pleas and to the cries of this nobleman, the Lord healed his son. Now that miracle is recorded for us in these verses and referred to in verse 54 as the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Now the sense of those words is that this was the second miracle that the Lord wrought in Galilee, not the second miracle that he ever performed. Because when he left Cana or Galilee on that previous occasion, went down to Jerusalem, as I have related for you, he did a number of miracles. Look with me in chapter 2, verse number 23, and you will see this clearly. Chapter 2, verse 23, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." And then chapter 3, verse 2, Nicodemus says to the Lord, "No man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." So in Jerusalem, he has wrought many miracles. And now he comes back to Galilee, and he performed this miracle of the healing of the nobleman's son, and it's the second that he ever performed in Galilee. That's what the words mean at the end of this passage. This is again the second miracle did. The second that he ever did in Galilee is now before us here in this passage. In the study of the Lord's miracles that involved people, it will be found that very often the central character in view is not the person on whom the miracle was wrought, but another individual altogether. And so in this instance, it is not the boy who was healed by Jesus Christ who is central in the scene, it is his father. Now the son received the physical benefit of the miracle. But while that is true, the father benefited in another way altogether. He benefited spiritually, so much so that his whole household was changed forever. Once more, in this matter of the spiritual dimension, we see something of the vital importance about the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, namely that they were a means whereby the Lord revealed truth and verified that truth. And therefore the miracles were not an end in themselves, in the sense that they were not performed so that people would receive physical and material benefits. Now people did receive those kinds of benefits. People were blessed physically, they were blessed materially as a result of the miracles of the Lord. But the purpose, I want you to get a hold of this, we're entering into this study in the miracles. The purpose of the miracles was that they were a means of special revelation of the truth of God in redemption in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, by extension, the miracles of Christ resulted in the hearts of many, many people, like this nobleman, being blessed and being spiritually changed. You see, by these miracles, people could see that every word that Christ spoke was true, and that he was indeed the Messiah, the Christ of God, that he was truly the Savior. They could see all this as he wrought miracles that did benefit people in many ways. But this was the great goal, to point out this is the Messiah. He is bringing divine revelation. He is in the world as the final great spokesman of God, bringing to a culmination all the revelation that God has been giving down through the ages. And therefore, people were greatly blessed, spiritually speaking, as they heard the Lord and witnessed what the Lord had to say and what he did when he wrought these miracles. Their hearts were blessed, their hearts were changed. Undoubtedly, this noble man benefited on this occasion in his spiritual life. That is shown clearly by the narrative, or in the narrative, where this miracle is performed. It's very clear that the Spirit's purpose is to have us concentrate on the spiritual experience of the nobleman, not so much on the physical experience of the young lad. In fact, he's barely mentioned, is he? There's just a little mention of him in the father's words about his son. There's a mention of him in terms of how the Lord healed him, but that's it. The whole passage that records this miracle really focuses on the father, on his spiritual experience, and especially the prominent aspect of what happens here in the nobleman's spiritual experience has to do with his faith. Now look with me at verse 48. And we will notice what it says. Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Verse 50. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. And then verse 53. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth. And himself believed. And his whole house. So you'll notice that when you come to look at the nobleman himself, the Holy Ghost, in recording this miracle, brings this very sharp focus on this man's personal faith. And therefore, we may truly describe the nobleman's spiritual experience as the rise and the progress of faith in his soul. This is what is going on in his life, in his spiritual experience. We are being shown something of the rise and the development and the progress of faith in this man's life. Even as the Lord healed his son, yes, he did. But in a far more important way, the Lord dealt with this man's heart. And this man is shown here to be a man in whom the Lord did a wonderful work in terms of his faith. And what I've entitled this message as today is Faith Struggling and Faith Strengthened. Those are the two points I want to deal with as the Lord helps us today. Faith struggling and faith strengthened. That's how we see this man. That's how we understand what the Lord did in his life that day. First of all, faith struggling. Now, this noble man had faith. We must look at this and understand this clearly. Verse 47 tells us that the man, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of faith. And those words indicate that this man sought the Lord, and therein there is the evidence of a true faith. None will seek after the Lord but those in whose hearts the Lord has begun to work, and in whose hearts there is a saving faith. The Scripture underlines this here very clearly, that this man seeks the Lord. He's burdened, and he believes the Lord can heal his son. So there's faith in his heart. Now remember something about faith here before we go a little farther and look at faith struggling in this man's case, because it certainly is seen to be struggling, or he seemed to be struggling in relation to the issue of his faith. Remember that faith is perfect in essence. Faith is perfect in essence. That is true because faith is the gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Faith is the gift of God. Therefore, in essence, faith must be perfect. It's also true, that is, that faith is perfect because faith is the product of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, giving you there a list of the fruit of the Spirit, it mentions faith. So it's the gift of God, it's the fruit of the Spirit. That means that faith itself, in essence, or as a quality, it is a perfect thing, a perfect quality. The Lord does not create or produce anything that's imperfect. So faith, in essence, is perfect. That's why the Bible calls the faith of the Lord's people in Titus 1 verse 1 as the faith of God's elect. You see, the Bible makes it clear that there is what's called spurious faith. counterfeit faith. For example, in the book of James, it says, faith without works. That's a spurious faith as far as men are concerned. In that same book, you read that the devils believe. And that's faith, remember, of a certain kind. But it's a spurious faith because the devils are not saved, but they believe there is a God. They know there is a God. And yet that same verse, which refers to the devils believing, goes on to say that they tremble. Because while they believe there is a God and they know there is a Christ and they know that there's a way of salvation, they know it's not for them. They know that they're passed by and they tremble because they know that they are bound for the bottomless pit. And so there is a false faith, a spurious faith, and I could give you many more examples of this. But Titus 1 verse 1 is referring to this faith, as I said, or as the verse says, of God's elect. It goes on to say this about that faith. It says it is a faith that's marked by the acknowledging of the truth that is after or according to godliness. The faith of God's elect, which is marked by this acknowledgement of the truth that is after godliness. So faith is perfect in essence in the sense that it's a supernatural quality that operates within the soul, an active principle that seeks after the Lord, that gravitates toward the things of God. Faith impels the man, the woman, in whose heart it is found to seek after the Lord, to lay hold upon the Lord, to look to the Lord, to rest in the Lord, and to believe all that the Lord has said and trust in all that the Lord has revealed. That's real faith. That's why I say faith is perfect in essence. Faith does all that. Faith has that ability within it, given by God to lead a sinner out of darkness, to understand, to grasp, to see, to rest, to trust. It does all that within the soul, or it's the reason why this happens in the hearts of those where faith resides. In Hebrews 11, verse number 1, Paul gives a definition of faith. He says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, what Paul is saying in that great verse is very, very obvious, that whatever God has revealed for the saving of the soul, faith lays hold of it. Faith is the evidence of the unseen, which simply means faith brings home to the heart that there's an unseen world, there's an invisible God who has power over us all and has given his own dear Son to save men from their sins. And faith believes all that and lays hold of all that because faith in essence is perfect. But listen, faith in experience is imperfect. I want you to get a hold of this. This is why we see this man struggling. Faith in essence is perfect, but faith in experience is imperfect. Now, the true believer lives by faith. You know, some people often talk about how do you live the Christian life? And all kinds of answers are given to that question. And people are totally confused by the books they read and by the advice they are given about how you live the Christian life. And I said this before, I'll say it again, because it's worth saying, it's important to remind you of it. You could go to bookshops in this very town, and you will find that on display there may be umpteen books that will have a title like this, 10 Ways in Which to Live the Christian Life. And when you take the book and open it up, what you will find is you are going to be told by that book, if you follow all these rules and all these regulations, then you will live a good Christian life. And you take the rules and the regulations and you try to practice them and you end up in total defeat. Why? Because it's contrary to the Bible. Paul says in Galatians 2 verse 20, the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, it's so simple, really, but we complicate it. Church is complicated. Preachers complicate it. And books complicate the whole issue. Think again of what I've just quoted from Paul. The life I now live in the flesh, that's my earthly life as a Christian. How do I live it? I live it by faith in the Son of God. How did your Christian life start? It started when you came to Christ and you trusted Him as your Savior. You trusted in His finished work. You trusted in His precious blood. You took the promises of God in relation to the work of Christ. You rested there and you were saved. Your Christian life began by faith. Your Christian life then continues by faith, not some other way. We live the Christian life by faith. And so it's true that the believer lives the Christian life by faith. But here's the problem with us. While faith in essence is perfect, it's not perfect in our experience. And so faith waxes and wanes and rises and falls. Let's look at Peter for a moment. You will notice here in Luke 22 what the Lord had to say to Peter. And this helps us to see, as we just set up this whole point about this man's faith struggling, this helps us to see why there is a struggle and the fact that there's a struggle. Luke 22, verse 31. That well-known night when, before the Lord died, He spoke to the disciples. He has instituted the Lord's table. Judas is gone. Soon the Lord will be going to Gethsemane and soon going on to be crucified. And He pauses and He says something to Peter. Luke 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, that's Peter, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. The devil wanted to destroy Peter and all the disciples, actually, because the word in verse 31, Satan hath desired to have you. The word you is plural. He wants all the disciples, and he thinks he can get them all through Peter. He wants to destroy every one of them. So he attacks Peter. Satan hath desired to have you. That is all the disciples. But then look at verse 32. But I have prayed for thee. That's singular. I have prayed for thee, Simon, that thy, that's singular again, thy faith fail not. And when thou, that's singular again, when thou art converted, and the word converted there is to be understood as being restored. When you're restored, people, Peter, strengthen thy brethren. Now notice these words, I've set up the scene, I've explained it for you. But notice these words, that thy faith fail not, which means that thy faith doesn't fail altogether. You see, Peter did deny the Lord. And so to a degree his faith failed. In the experience of what happened that night, experientially therefore, here's a man whose faith grew weak and he became very self-confident. He wasn't trusting in the Lord. He was trusting in himself. He was confident in his own ability, not in the Lord's power. And so his faith waned. And he failed, and he fell, and he denied the Lord. But you see, his faith did not fail altogether because he repented and he was restored. And that all happened because the Lord had prayed for him. Look at that verse 32 again. It says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, that is, fail not completely. Isn't that a wonderful thing, dear believer? Do you understand what the Lord's showing you today? If he didn't pray for you and me, our faith would fail completely. But you see, it does fail at times. It lessens in degree. There's a difference between essence and degree. That's what I'm showing you. In essence, faith is perfect. In degree, it is imperfect. Our faith, in degree, the amount that we have, to put it very simply, is not perfect. We are very much lacking in this matter of faith, and that is why we struggle. And so in those who are believers, there is this struggling, there's this faith struggling, there's actually a constant struggle. And as you study the words that pass between, turning back please to John 4, as you study the words that pass between this nobleman and the Lord Jesus Christ, there is the evidence that while this man was a believer, his faith was imperfect in terms of experience. We see his faith struggling, and there is an experience that is common to all Christians. May I make that absolutely clear? Have you ever meet anyone who comes along and tells you, you know, I have perfect faith. I'm talking now about the degree of faith. Someone who comes along and tells you, my faith is up there, is at a perfect level experimentally, experientially, and it never wanes, it never fails. Well, I'm telling you right now, the best thing you could do is just walk away. Because that person either doesn't understand the Bible, is not saved, or whatever the case may be, but he or she is telling you something that is completely unscriptural. Because, as I've just said, all Christians, in every believer, faith struggles. We see a mirror image, therefore, of ourselves in this man. Let me take you into this a little more as we look at faith struggling. The basic failure or imperfection of faith in this man was his unwillingness to trust the Lord fully. His unwillingness to trust the Lord fully. You will see this if you follow carefully with me. Verse 47, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And then verse 49, the nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. The nobleman pled that the Lord would go to Capernaum and heal the boy. Now notice the Lord's response in verse 48. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. And the thrust of those words in verse 48 is that the nobleman was actually demanding signs and wonders before he would fully entrust his boy into the Lord's hands. He's saying, Lord, come down to my city, perform a miracle there, and then I will believe that you can do it. So you see what's going on here. He's unwilling to trust the Lord fully. He was not prepared to entrust his child there and then. Get the scene again into your mind. There and then in the city of Cana is 15 miles from Capernaum. That's where the boy is. The Lord is really saying to this man, I'll heal your son now. He says, no, Lord, you've got to come down to where the boy is before you can heal him. That's what he's saying. And so he's looking, as the Lord puts it, for signs and wonders. He's not prepared to entrust his son fully to the Lord. He wants the Lord to go where the boy is and then heal him there. And therefore we can see faith struggling. And the basic reason for the struggling of his faith is that he's not willing to entrust this child to the Lord completely. You know, that's a searching word in verse number 48. Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. You know, we live in the age when that term, signs and wonders, is very prevalent in various circles, and churches come along and they'll likely use that maybe as a title, a signs and wonders church. But that's not what the Lord's saying here. He's talking here to a true believer, and he wants a sign or a wonder in the sense I've explained to you. And this is a searching word because it underlines a point where we so often fail. Let me give you some examples. We pray for a certain thing. We have a measure of faith concerning it. But the bare word of God's not enough for us. We want a sign. See what I mean? Look again at verse 45. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him. having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. That's the miracles I showed you earlier on. All those miracles he wrought in Jerusalem when he went down there after he turned the water into wine. And the news now comes back up to Galilee. And the point is, this noble man would have heard the report, and that moved him to go to seek the Lord on this occasion when his son is sick. But you see, he's not prepared to trust the Lord fully. He has heard enough to believe that the Lord can heal his son, but his faith struggles with the issue. Can I entrust my son to the Lord for the Lord to heal him now? And he couldn't do that. He couldn't go that far. You see, what we've been showing there is we need to rest in the Lord's word and not look for some sign or wonder, to use Christ's own words, when faith struggles within us, when there's something concerning which you are looking to the Lord to find an answer, and you want God to answer your prayers, and you know from this book, well, the Lord can do it, I've no doubt about that, whatever it might be. And the Lord can bring to me, if he so wills it, the answer that I need, but what we then look for is some kind of a sign that it will happen. And therefore, we're not fully prepared to trust the Lord in that situation. Let me give you another example. We long for spiritual fruit, don't we, in the work of God. We long to see people saved, long to see a work done in that sense. We long to see our children saved, I hope. I hope that's your greatest burden today. See your children saved. You just take the scene here and understand it that way. Apply it that way. A nobleman and his sons at the point of death. You may have children on the verge of hell. And you're praying about it. And you long to see them saved and the fruit coming forth. But you become impatient. And you long for some kind of a sign. The Lord has said in his word that spiritual fruit will come in his time and in his season. He says that over and over again. Just generalize it. Take it and apply it to the whole congregation. We long to see a move of God. We long to see a visitation of God. We long to see prayer answered and God change things and turn matters around. And we believe he can do it. And we've got all the promises in the book concerning that realm of revival and awakening. And yet, when it comes to this matter of fully entrusting ourselves to the Lord, we just stop short and we say, Lord, give me some kind of a sign that you're going to do this. Whereas the Lord wants us to rest on his bare word and fully entrust God's work into his hands for him to do what he has said he will do in his own time and in his own way. And so, this man's his faith is struggling. He was unwilling to trust the Lord fully. Notice as well that the noble man believed that Christ could only heal the boy if he were right beside him. That comes out so clearly. He says in verse 47, he says, come down and heal the son. He says the same in verse 49, come down ere my child die. So, he actually is saying, Lord, you can't heal my son unless you are right beside him. Now there's faith struggling. He does believe the Lord can heal him. But he's saying, Lord, you can't heal him from where you are. You've got to be there right on the scene. He believed that the Lord therefore could do what had to be done. But in his words you see this strange mixture of faith and unbelief. That's in the heart of every child of God. He's very like the man whom we read about in the other parts of the Gospels at the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration, where his son is possessed with devils or a demon, and he goes to the Lord, or he goes to the disciples, they can do nothing. And he then goes to the Lord and he cries to the Lord, and the Lord, he says to the Lord, that if it be your will, you can heal him. And the Lord said to him, if you can believe, I will heal him. And the man's reply was, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. He was actually confessing that in his heart there was this awful struggle between faith and unbelief. He's honest enough to say that it's there, and he cries out, Lord, Help my unbelief. Deliver me from it because it's there in my soul. There's a strange mixture in the heart of the child of God. We believe that the Lord can do the impossible. Oh, yes, we say we believe that. But then we say, well, Lord, that's for somebody else. Or that's for another time. And so faith, therefore, struggles in this way as well. The Lord has to do things our way, or as we see it, for it to take place. But here's the point. The Lord did exactly what the nobleman thought he couldn't do. He healed the boy from where he stood there in Cana. And the nobleman was, while he believed the Lord could heal him, he did not believe the Lord could heal him from that distance. But that's exactly what the Lord did. He was healed in a moment. Now think carefully with me about this. If the Lord had listened to the man, and remember the boy's at the point of death, it had taken the Lord a number of hours to travel from Cana down to Capernaum, and by the time he would have gotten there, the child would be dead. And so the Lord is showing the man, it's far better for you if I do things my way, not your way, because your way is wrong. Your way will lead to disaster. Let us learn today, therefore, that as we struggle in this area of faith, we must keep in mind it is always better to have things done in the Lord's way. Let me show you something else about the struggling faith here. The nobleman believed that Christ could heal the sick, but not raise the dead. Look at that. Look at it. Look at verse 49. And notice his words. Come down ere my child die. And therefore he's saying, Lord, you could heal him, but you couldn't raise him up if he dies. There's his faith struggling again. He wasn't prepared to entrust his boy to the Lord completely. He's looking for signs and wonders. He doesn't believe that the Lord could heal him from where he was there in Cana. He'd have to go down to Capernaum. And furthermore, he doesn't believe that if the child died, the Lord could raise him up, because he says, Lord, you've got to get down there before my child die. And therefore, it's very clear, he's limiting the Lord. He could heal the sick, but he can't raise the dead. And one of the great struggles that the believer has is this very matter of limiting the Lord. Oh, my friend, we do it all the time. We're guilty of this sin. A form of the sin of unbelief. We limit God. We limit Christ. We limit the gospel. Limiting the Lord and not trusting Him for those matters that He alone is able to do and is willing to do as we seek Him with all our hearts. Let me give you another example of this. If you turn to John 12, just a little farther on. Sorry, John 11. A little farther on here in John's Gospel, verse number 21. And here's Martha before the Lord, and she's seeking the Lord concerning Lazarus, her brother. John 11, verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Just look at those words. And then verse 22, but I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. She's limiting the Lord here. Verse 21, there's a limitation of his mercy. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother hadn't died. What's she really saying? She's saying, Lord, do you really care? You see, the Lord had heard about Lazarus 4 days before. And the Lord deliberately delayed going. He waited until Lazarus died, then he went. Martha interprets that in this way. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She's saying, therefore, Lord, you don't really care about us. You didn't care enough to come at once. Do you hear your own voice there? Do you hear your own faith struggling in those words? Your own unbelief. When things go wrong and calamities come and trials arise, And you get down before the Lord and you really pray something like Martha said here. And remember, she's before the Lord and she's essentially praying. And she's limiting the Lord's mercy. Lord, you didn't care enough about us to come when we sent for you. She also limits the Lord's authority. I remember showing this one time before, because in verse 22, the word that she uses, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And the word ask there denotes the asking of someone who's inferior and putting a request to someone who's a superior. And she's saying, Lord, you can pray for us, but you're inferior to the Father. And therefore, she's limiting the Lord's authority and she's limiting the Lord's power. Oh, she puts limits on Jesus Christ as she speaks to him here. And as I said about the noble man, men and women, brethren and sisters, do we not see ourselves in all this? Do we not see faith struggling here? A reflection of how we are in our spiritual lives and the work of God and our walk with God. We struggle day by day. And what are we to do? What's the answer to it? Well, that brings me to this. Faith strengthened. Because the purpose of the Lord Jesus in dealing with this man was to strengthen the nobleman's faith. And gradually this is what happened, as the story, the passage shows. The Lord enabled the man to keep on seeking. Notice his response to Christ in verse 49 again. Sir, come down ere my child die. And in that particular verse, that word child refers to a little child. It indicates the idea of the preciousness of the child. And we can see a development here. He goes to the Lord. He says, Lord, you've got to get down there before my child dies. But earlier I'd said this, but now he uses a word that indicates that he sees how precious his child is, and he's now starting to really lay hold upon the Lord. What's the Lord been doing here? The Lord is strengthening this man's faith to have this man see that he's dealing with something that's exceedingly precious, and he lays on hold upon the Lord concerning that matter, the preciousness of his child. He grasps it. He sees it. And though faith is still struggling at this point, and though he is yet imperfect in what he is doing, yet at least there's this little sign now. He can see the preciousness of the child. The Lord's drawing it out of him. And the Lord's making this man come before him in this manner. And he's got a view of things now that begins to cause him to plead even more. And you notice here that the Lord knows the limit of our struggling faith. He enables us to keep on seeking. The man's continuing to pray even though there's a struggle going on. He sees something that's precious. And then we learn that the Lord knows the limit of our struggling faith. Whenever the man says in verse 49, Sir, come down ere my child die, what was the answer the Lord gave him? Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. Notice this. He didn't turn the man away, even though his faith was imperfect. Do you see that? We have seen how his faith is struggling. But notice that the Lord doesn't turn him away, even though his faith is imperfect. Rather, the Lord gave this man a word in which to hope. He said to the man, Go your way, thy son liveth. You see, men and women, if the Lord were only to answer our prayers when our faith is perfect, no prayer would ever be answered. If the Lord were only to answer the cries of his people generally when they would reach a level of spirituality where there are no defects and no blemishes and no shortcomings, then woe betide us. And woe betide the whole work of God. We notice here, yes, faith struggles, and we've got to face that. It struggles in us all. But notice that the Lord then gently begins to lead out a stronger faith. And he does not turn the man away. He gives him a word in which to hope. You see, the Lord knows our limits. That's the point. The Lord knows that we come to a stage where we are just so hopeless and helpless. If he doesn't step in, all will be an utter failure. And I draw your attention to those words in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 13, where it says this, "There hath no temptation taken you," and that's trial. "There is no trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation or trial also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." What a promise that is. In your hour of the most extreme trial and tribulation, remember that the Lord knows your limitations. The Lord knows your heart of unbelief. He knows how your faith fails, and therefore He will not turn you away, but He shows you right here that He will intervene and He will deliver when that is needed. His faith is also strengthened by God's word, by Christ's word. Look at verse 50 again. When the Lord said to the man, "Go thy way, thy son liveth," it says this, "And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way." He believed the word. You see how things are developing? There was faith struggling. Now faith is being strengthened gradually and progressively as the Lord deals with this man in this manner. And now he believes the word that the Lord has given to him, and he goes his way. See, that was the moment when by his word the Lord healed the man, the son. He said, you see, in verse 50, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And you understand what happened at that moment. When the Lord said those words, "Go your way, your son is going to live," at that precise moment, the Lord healed that young lad 15 miles away in Capernaum by simply willing it. And when the man heard that, when the Lord said to him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth," the man believed the word. Do you notice that? He's now no longer resting on his own feelings. He's no longer looking for signs and wonders. He's no longer limiting the Lord. He's no longer looking to the Lord for something that's not within the will of the Lord. He wants things done, you remember, his way. The Lord says, "No, I'll do them my way." And he submits to that. And as soon as he submits, the work is done. You know, very often, some of our struggles in faith is because we're not prepared to submit to the will of the Lord. But he submits now, and he's strengthened by the Lord's word. He believed the word that the Lord had spoken to him. The same word that healed his son healed his unbelief to a great degree. And he goes on his way. Do you notice here the principle of Romans 10:17 coming out? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And men and women, that's true for all spiritual experience. Whether it's the salvation of a soul, faith comes by hearing, or the sanctification of the Christian, the growth and grace of the believer, faith comes by hearing. And you see, the reason why, and I must say this, the reason why so often our faith struggles is because we don't know this book. It's because we don't fill our hearts with this book. And even when we have the Word of God in our minds and hearts, oh, how we doubt it. But listen to me today. Has the Lord given you a word concerning something in your life, whatever it might be, a word in which to hope, as the psalmist puts it in Psalm 119? A word in which to hope? Has He done that? Then I say to you today, hold on to that word. Rest on that word. And the Lord will bring about the fulfillment of that word. And let me show you as well here about the faith strengthened in this man. Only did the Lord enable him to continue seeking. Only did the Lord know the limit of a struggling faith. Only did the Lord give him a word that strengthened his faith. But notice this, the nobleman's faith became a mighty faith. And this comes out in a remarkable way. Look at verse 52. He's now home again. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. Now what's going on here? Do you see it? The man doesn't arrive home until the next day. It was at the seventh hour the Lord had healed his son the day before. And the seventh hour is 1 o'clock in the afternoon in Jewish terminology. And so at 1 o'clock the previous day, the Lord healed his son and said to him, you can go now, your son's alive. And the man believed it. And he believed it so much, they didn't go home that day. He waited till the next day. And when he got home, he said to the brethren there, he says, when they came and said, your son's alive, he said, when did he get better? And the answer was, yesterday at the seventh hour. And the father knew, look at verse 53, the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus had said unto him, thy son liveth. But you see my point. If the man had gone home the day before when the healing was administered, and he only had to go 15 miles, and from 1 o'clock through that afternoon, he'd been home long before dark. Now, if he had gone home the day before, he wouldn't have been asking these questions. But you see, he didn't go home. Because as soon as the Lord said to him, your son's alive, he believed it. And he went, says he went on his way. I don't know what he did or where he actually went that evening, but he didn't go back to Capernaum. He waited to the next day. And that proves to me that his faith became a mighty faith. He was able to stay in Cana until the next day, and all the while he knows the work has been done. I needn't be worried. I needn't rush home. My son's alive. He's well. He hasn't died, and he's not going to die. Those are the thoughts that went through his mind, because his faith is now strengthened to this marvelous point. Do you see, dear believer, what the Lord can do for you? I must be speaking to people today whose faith is struggling over something, whose heart is maybe very heavy over some matter, some situation, and you wonder what's going to happen, what the outcome's going to be. But you notice right here, the great Savior that we have. John Wesley made a comment on these verses, and he said this, the more exactly the works of God are considered, the more faith is increased. And this man was so strengthened in his faith that then he went on to see his whole household saved. Because look at verse 53, the end of the verse, and himself believed. That in his case is his faith is strengthened. He believed, and his whole house believed, that the Lord did something marvelous here. A.W. Pink put it this way, a boy brought to the point of death that a whole house might have eternal life. Do you see that? The Lord allowed that boy to come to the point of death that a whole house might be saved. A father's faith strengthened. And the rest of the family converted. Oh, do you see how marvelous the ways of the Lord are? Dear believer, go to the Lord today. Cast yourself upon Him. He will strengthen your faith. He will gird your soul. He will give you grace. Let us bow in prayer. Father, we pray today that the Holy Spirit will bless the Word. Pray that He will use it to strengthen hearts, to strengthen faith in us all, to gird us about, to hold us up, to carry us on in our walk with Thee, in our service for Christ. Remember those in this gathering who are yet unsaved. Lord, deal with them and draw them to the dear Lamb of God and do that mighty work that only Thou canst do. Hear prayer this day, and be with us, we ask, in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake.